of putting on the new you, and we've seen in the last 2 weeks specifically how that would apply to our life. As we examine the old man, the old nature, us before we came to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Scripture tells us who we used to be. The Scripture explains to us that the old man has a sinful nature, one that is self-centered. His mind is focused on worthless things, on things that really don't matter. And what we need to recognize is that when our minds are focused on worthless things and we are exhibiting characteristics of the old man that was crucified with Christ on the cross, not only is our old nature self-centered, but our old man, the old nature, is uninterested in God. We have a darkened understanding. We have a hardened heart that is determined to remain in sin, and it results in a life that is separated from God. When we exhibit the old man, then we demonstrate a disinterest in the things of God. It means that we don't find a need to be in His Word. It means that we aren't willing to bend our knees before Him in prayer. It means that we aren't willing to surrender and sacrifice our lives because other things are more important to us. We also learn that the old man is insensitive to God. There is a callousness that exists over our spiritual lives where we have no sense of a need to repent, no sense of a need to pursue God. We feel exactly fine just the way we are. And when we aren't drawn to His Word, when we don't bend our knees in prayer, it means that we are exhibiting traits of the old man. We also learned that the old man's practice is ruled by sin. The Word says that the old man has given himself over to satisfy those sinful desires, those natural parts of our flesh, our lusts, which would take us away from God, and with greedy indulgence pursue sin of every kind. The new man, however, did not come to know Christ that way. The new man is to be Christ-centered. He is to be truth-centered. He is being set free as he is being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a new spiritual position, and that new spiritual position, being a new creature in Christ Jesus, gives us the capacity to be set free and to be transformed. We've been recreated in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth is what Ephesians 4 tells us. So our old nature, that which was once tarnished by sin, has been restored through the regenerating work of our salvation. We now have the ability to say no to our sin. We have the ability to have victory over our sin. We have the ability to live a life that is pleasing to God by virtue of our being in Christ. Last week we looked at the practice of the new man, that he has transitioned from lying to truth-telling because we are of the same body. There's no merit for us to be dishonest with one another, with the words that we speak or the lives that we live, because we are members of the same body. When you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt, you hurt, because we are one. There is this transformation from unrighteousness to righteous anger. The new man is to pursue resolution, not allowing the sun to go down on his anger. And the reason is that when there is unresolved conflict in our relationships, the conflict is going to intensify. Rather than getting resolved, it gets worse, it runs deeper, it gets more difficult to overcome. The transition is from stealing to sharing. We are to work so that we have the ability to help those in need, not just taking care of our families, but helping those who are less fortunate, those who cannot make it without the help of others. There's also this transformation from unwholesome words to edifying words, no longer speaking those words which are rotten, but those words which build others up, words that are filled with grace and kindness and empathy towards one another. The reason is that when we speak rotten words, we grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And if that grieving isn't fixed, we can go on to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lastly, we transition from vices to virtues. The sinful attitudes of the old man, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, and the slander are to be put away as the new man pursues grace and puts on grace and exhibits traits which reflect kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And the reason is because Christ is our example. Now, we further explore what it means to walk in holiness as we continue now into chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Here's what God's Word says to us today. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ with God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we're going to examine this passage in four different sections. The first section we're going to look at is the petition. The petition that God's Word makes to you and I today is very simply to walk in love. Now, this petition is not a suggestion. It isn't to be thought of as a subtle request. It is an expectation. It carries with it a divine standard and a command that we would walk in love. Now, as we look at these verses, remember that there are no chapters and verses in the Greek language. And so when we break up passages of Scripture, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden there is a transition where the previous parts of Scripture aren't relevant or do not apply. And so what we actually see here is a continuation of what we have just talked about and reviewed in this new man and the traits and the characteristics that he is to exhibit. Verse 32 of chapter 4 reads, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Therefore, why is it therefore? Because of what was just said. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. The expectation for God's children is that we would imitate as much as possible the characteristics of God. We've already learned that we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We've already looked at the fact that we are to walk differently from the world, that we are to walk righteously. And here we see this command, this expectation that we would walk in love. That word imitate is the word that we get, which means to mimic, mimetes. It's also miming. It is duplicating. It is reflecting that which someone else is doing. I remember as a kid, you would play follow the leader. You would play monkey see, monkey do. And as we look at the characteristics and the nature of God, we are to mimic those as much as we possibly can as the Holy Spirit continues to transform us from the old man into the new man. So as we look at God, we are to copy his characteristics as best as we can, and most especially in the application of our passage today, we are to duplicate his love. The expectation is that as a child of God, as we are called, that we will want to imitate the Father. As we look back at what we've already learned in Ephesians, verse 5 from chapter 1, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. In love, God has determined that we would become his children. He didn't have to do that. He did that because it is his characteristic. It is his nature to love. And so through the predetermined plan of God, you and I have not only been called the children of God, but we've been adopted to the Father through the work of Jesus on the cross. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I have the ability to imitate the Father, although it would be quite imperfect of us, would it not? We will never be able to duplicate the Father and all of his holiness and all of his righteousness and all of his glory and all of his splendor and all of his majesty. But there should never be an excuse for us to not die to ourselves and as much as we possibly can to pursue a walk of love as we have been such a generous recipient of. There is that expectation for us that we as his children would imitate him as much as we possibly can. You know, when you look at earthly children, there is that natural tendency to imitate the parents. Isn't that right? They share characteristics. There are certain attitudes or actions, and sometimes there's even mannerisms you can see in your kids, and others will see in our kids and they'll say, yeah, the apple hadn't fallen too far from the tree there. You sound just like your mom or your dad. Or you walk or you talk just like your mom and your dad. Some children will even go to the extent that they will dress like their parents dress. They adopt the same interests and the same hobbies, and it shouldn't be any different for us as we look at God the Father and what He has done for us by loving us the way that He has. We should have a strong desire to be like Him. As we have experienced His kindness, as we have seen His kindness, we are to be kind to one another. As we have been recipients of His mercy, we are to show mercy to others. Here specifically, we are called to duplicate and to show His love. Now, as we continue from verse 32 into chapter 5, verse 1, the greatest evidence of love is very simply forgiveness. This is why it's important for us to remember that Scripture is a continuous flow from verse 1 to the very end of the book. Because we chop it up to make it manageable doesn't mean that the flow stops. The application here, and I was astounded to find that in virtually every commentary I looked at today, all of them would say that the exhibition of love as applied to this passage relates to forgiveness. Verse 32 of chapter 4 talks about extending forgiveness to one another. And so it makes sense to extend forgiveness as an act of love. How did God prove His love? How did God prove to you and I that He truly loved us? He did it by providing undeserved forgiveness at the cross. So how do we prove our love for others and imitate God? Well, we do that by extending forgiveness just as He has. A lack of forgiveness exposes a lack of love and is a characteristic of the old man. Verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So the presence of forgiveness always proves the presence of love. No matter what a person does to us, no matter how hurtful it may feel, no matter how betrayed we might feel, no matter how destructive and unjustified it might be, Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. And as we have been blessed by His forgiveness, we are to bless others with that same measure of forgiveness. Folks, I want to tell you, this is agape love, is it not? Agape love is supernatural. You and I, in and of ourselves, do not have the capacity to love and therefore forgive. There's some level of forgiveness. There's some measure of love that we can give, but it falls far short of the kind of love we're capable of when we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit who has indwelled us. There's a limit to what you and I can do on our own. There is a much greater degree of love and forgiveness that we can show to one another through the work of the Holy Spirit. This kind of love, this agape love, because it is supernatural, it requires a new nature, just like the one given to us at our salvation. This kind of love requires a powerful force that enables us to do so. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It requires a new commitment, one that makes us Christ-centered and truth-centered as opposed to being self-centered. As I thought about this, and as I was reminded in Scripture, there's a great example of this kind of agape love not at work, as Jesus was amongst the people teaching. And so a Pharisee by the name of Simon invited Jesus to come and dine with him. And when word got out that Jesus was going to go to this Pharisee's home for dinner, there was a sinful woman that just had to go. She had to be a part of this dinner. So here, let's read together in Luke chapter 7, these verses. Here's what it tells us. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when the Scripture says she was a sinner, it means that she was an immoral person, most likely a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Why would she be compelled to do that? I remember Jim talking last week in our application time. He read from Isaiah 6. And when you're in the presence of God, your response is, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people with an unclean hand and an unclean heart. And so this woman, in the presence of Jesus the Messiah, recognized how far short of the glory of God she had fallen. And so here she is, pouring out an expensive vial of perfume on his feet and wiping his feet with her tears and with her hair. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. You see, when you and I recognized just how much God has forgiven us for, how could we not extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us? You see, the absence of forgiveness being extended indicates a great short-sightedness of the depth of God's love and of our need for forgiveness. And so you see this one who so desperately sought forgiveness, and you saw the self-righteous Pharisee who would be unwilling to extend that forgiveness. And Jesus saw that Simon had an incomplete view of the enormity of his sin, and he sensed little need for his own forgiveness, and so he extended little forgiveness to others. So when you and I see the greatness of God's forgiveness that has been given to us, we will likely be willing to extend forgiveness to one another, because without love, there is no forgiveness. But remember, this kind of love is agape love, and that means it is supernatural. To imitate God is to strive to imitate His forgiveness. Number two, not only do we see this call, this command, but we see the precedent for walking in love. And the precedent for walking in love is very simply to follow Christ's example. Verse 2 reads like this, just as Christ loved you, that is the manner of love we are to imitate, and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is the example of love that we are to imitate. Jesus' love is sacrificial. You know, when we extend forgiveness to someone else, it is a sacrifice. We give up something of ourselves in order to provide resolution, restoration to that other individual. We talked about it last week. When we have been hurt and then we forgive, we give up the right to be wronged. And to do that is a sacrifice. It is being Christ-centered instead of being self-centered, because we want the other person to get what they deserve. We want the other person to be repaid in like kind. But to love as God loves, we want to extend forgiveness. God-like love, this agape love, isn't a pleasant emotion. It isn't a good feeling that we have about someone else. It is simply a commitment of sacrifice to love as the Father loves. Jesus' love for us isn't conditional. It is predetermined. His love for us is predetermined, not based upon how well we perform or how completely we obey. It isn't extended in the hope of us receiving something back. His love is expressed in giving, and specifically in the giving of himself. Galatians 1:4 would read like this, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And so this kind of love that Jesus demonstrates for us, Himself as an offering and a sacrifice, is a fragrant aroma to God. Jesus didn't do it to get patted on the back. He didn't do it to be liked by other people. He did it because that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice, is pleasing to God, and it ascends to the Lord as a fragrant aroma. When we imitate His love towards others, our lives also become a fragrant aroma to the Lord. This kind of life, this kind of love, is our call as Christians. Romans 12:1 reads, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, this is one of the most challenging verses we'll ever read in the Bible. You know why? Because this verse talks not about a dead sacrifice being offered to the Lord, but a living sacrifice. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is, right? They always want to crawl off the altar. That's us. We are the living sacrifice. That we are to become a sacrifice to the Lord, and as we are a sacrifice to Him, to love like He loves, and to forgive as we have been forgiven, it is a fragrant aroma to the Lord. And this says that this is our spiritual service of worship, which means we worship God by sacrificing ourselves to Him. Hey, I want to tell you, that's not feel-good Christianity. But that's the truth. The truth is, we are to live our lives as a sacrifice to Him. That kind of life requires supernatural power. Well, there's no denying that Jesus has loved us with the sacrificial love, is there? He died on the cross, even when we were sinners, so that we could be forgiven. To imitate God, we must love as He loves. We are to extend forgiveness to others unconditionally and sacrificially. So I'm going to make this application for you. I want you to think how often and how readily, parents, you forgive your children. As you think about, and many of you have adult children, you should look back over the lives of your kids and some of the knucklehead things that your kids have done, the ways they have disappointed you, the ways perhaps they have hurt you. You know, parents are always willing and ready to forgive. Isn't that right? And we would hope that our kids would replicate that kind of love and forgiveness in the lives of their kids. And so with us being the children of God, with us being recipients of this monumental act of forgiveness, how could we choose to withhold forgiveness from those that seek us, from those who have hurt us and deeply offended us? You see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, who are of the same body, and if you think way back to where we are united to Christ, one new man, how could we not extend forgiveness to one another? Because if we are members of one body, and if we suffer when one another is hurting, then that means we're hurting ourselves when we withhold forgiveness. Man, there's so many ways you can apply this into your life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That was not a verse that was relegated just to the Apostle Paul. That is the verse for every Christian, for every born-again believer, for everyone who has been adopted to the Father through Christ the Son. Well, as we look in our passage now, there is a great contrast here to this biblical love, and what we're going to see now is worldly love. So we see the phony kind of love. The phony love is very simply counterfeit love. Look at what verse 3 says, and this is perhaps a surprising insertion into God's Word as we're talking about love and forgiveness. But remember, there's no coincidences in the Word. It is exactly how God has intended. Verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So Paul uses here what the world loves and the world's kind of love as a contrast to biblical love. A contrast of a love that is forgiving and unconditional and sacrificial is this counterfeit love, which is lustful and self-indulgent and self-satisfying to the very worst of the old man and those old characteristics. So Paul gives us a couple of examples of what that sounds like and looks like. The first one is immorality. Immorality is any and all sexual sin. I want to tell you this, that homosexuality is not the only immoral sin of sex in our culture today. Did you know that any sexual activity outside of marriage is considered immorality? It's called fornication. That's not a very popular word in our day and age today. But any sexual relationship outside of marriage would be considered immoral, all unbiblical, all against the commands of God. The second word used here is impurity. Impurity very simply means unclean or filthy. And in the 11 times it's used in the Bible, in 10 of those, it relates to sexual sin. Immoral thoughts, passions, ideas, fantasies, etc. You can kind of fill in the blanks. But none of that is to be named amongst the saints. The third one here is greed, and that's not relating to greed for material things. It's in context here of what we're talking about in terms of a counterfeit or a phony kind of love. Greed is simply an unfulfilled desire for more. And as you read what goes on in our world and you ask yourself, how can it get any worse? Well, hang on. It can. And it seems like it gets worse all the time. You know, I've read some of the accounts that took place back in biblical times, and we're doing real good in our modern day and age. We're keeping up. But it's the level of sin, it's the depravity that exists within us that enables us to go deeper and deeper and deeper into this immorality and this impurity. Worldly love is centered around feelings, it's centered around looks. It's centered around physical attraction. It's what I want. It's what I need. It's what pleases me. And that is a complete contradiction to biblical love. We need to be careful that we don't allow the shallowness of worldly love to cloud our view of what real love is. You know, it breaks my heart when you hear young women tell this story where they've been in a relationship with a guy and the guy simply says, "If you love me, you will fill in the blank." Honey, that is not love. That is self-serving. It is demeaning. And it has no place in a relationship. Any relationship that holds this kind of activity as an ultimatum for it staying together outside of marriage, run. Just run, because you have no business being in a relationship like that. The result will likely be the pursuit of immorality, the result of this seeping into our lives will be the pursuit of immorality or impurity. And Paul says that this conduct is not proper amongst the saints. It should not even be mentioned amongst the saints. You know, I looked at a couple of shows in the last 2 or 3 weeks, a couple of cults that were very prominent. You remember the Branch Davidians, David Koresh in Waco, Texas, and you remember Jim Jones in Guyana. And so both of these men started out with a fervent love for the Lord, allegedly, and love for the people, allegedly, and were great leaders and had the admiration of everybody that was around them, most everybody. And in both of those instances, and many other cult experiences, that leader takes on a counterfeit and a phony love that results in all of the women becoming his and his alone. Why is that? It's the depth of sin. It's the old man running unchecked. It's the inability to recognize what biblical love really looks like. Verse 4 says, not only does the Bible condemn the practice of immorality, it also condemns speech that encourages, embraces, or approves this kind of immoral behavior. Verse 4, "And there must be no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. You know, a lot of guys will talk about the locker room talk and the locker room environment and atmosphere, and it's the locker room and it kind of stays there. That's wrong. I'm going to tell you, that's not right at all. There should be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting. In context, he's talking about improper sexual conduct, and it is extended into improper speech. Those things that we speak so freely of are likely going to have some kind of an impact of what we allow to come into our lives. We need to be very, very careful about what we entertain in our lives. The jokes, the stories, the punchlines, the suggestive talk has no place, has no business in the life of Christians. We must evaluate the kind of entertainment that comes into our minds, into our eyes and our ears, because it's going to have an impact on us. We have to ask ourselves some questions. Does this promote the ideals of counterfeit love? How is this impacting me? What thoughts do I have when I watch this show, read that book, listen to that song? How is this stimulating impure thoughts or attitudes or actions that are contradictory to biblical love? You know, far too many Christians watch blindly and without any thought any number of movies and shows and read any kind of book and magazine with no thought about the kind of impact that's going to have on their lives. We should not be so naive to think that what we allow into our lives is not going to affect us in some way. So this is not a prohibition against fun. It's not a prohibition against humor or laughing. Instead, we are condemning speech that would condone immorality. Verse 4 provides the context here of that contrast, but rather the giving of thanks. God's people should be always giving thanks. Our lips should be filled with the praise of God's goodness and His glory. Remember, as we looked last week, we're not to speak rotten words, but words that edify, words that build up, words that are filled with grace, as opposed to words that speak of immorality that is unbiblical. God's people should always be giving thanks. Our speech should always be that which is acceptable to God. Lastly, we see the penalty now for this counterfeit love. Now, I want to say this very carefully. When I say this, I'm not saying that our salvation is based upon our works, our activities. I'm not saying that we can lose our salvation or we can forfeit our salvation. But rather, those that embrace this kind of counterfeit love are false professors of Christ as Lord. These are people who have convinced themselves that they are the children of God when in fact they are not. So the penalty of embracing this counterfeit love is exclusion from the kingdom. Look at what verse 5 says here. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul restates the same ideas here with a stern warning, is that those who practice sexual immorality are not a part of God's kingdom. Now, let me preface that. I'm not talking about someone who has a struggle. I'm not talking about someone who battles over some kind of sin where they confess and they repent and then they fail. And they confess and they repent and they fail. That's not what I'm talking about here at all. I'm talking about those who have embraced into their lives this counterfeit idea of love and are participants in and approval of this immoral kind of life. Paul is talking about someone whose life is dominated by sin. It's a habitual pattern of immorality, impurity, and there is a greed for more. This kind of life is indicative of the old man, not the new man, who has been recreated in the likeness of God. This person has given themselves over to an immoral life. This is the kind of person who covets this sinful, counterfeit kind of love and has made it his idol. This person is not a true believer. Let me remind ourselves here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Romans 6:2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about a lifestyle. Let me give you an example. I read this article in a newspaper, and there was this church who was down the street from a nightclub that allowed you to bring your own beverages and then would entertain you with scantily clad women who would go beyond that. So the church decided that they were going to picket against this nightclub in hopes of shutting them down and getting them to go away because they just did not approve of the activity that was taking place. And so there was this back and forth between the pastor of the church and the owner of this club, and it became quite public and it became quite divisive. And so it caught the attention of a local newspaper, and they did an interview here. And so here's what the pastor said. He said, "I want to tell you, I want you to give your life to Christ, and let's shut this place down, and let's clean our community of this vice, sinful activity." The owner of the club says, "Hey, I'm already a Christian, and this is a waste of time. This has never been about converting people to Christ. You're an absolute religious extremist who just wants me gone. I have no intention of shutting down my club. Never. You're barking up the wrong tree. I will run that club at a deficit forever, but I will not go away." And then two of the women who worked at the club said, "Our hearts belong to Jesus, but our bodies belong to the club." That's what Paul's talking about here. Our world is filled with people who has convinced themselves that they can live their life any way they please. And because they intellectually agree that Jesus is the Lord and that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for sin, and they have in some form or fashion embraced that forgiveness, that they can just go do what they want and live how they want. Scripture says, you are wrong. Paul says specifically here, you are a counterfeit Christian. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 6 concludes our time here. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, this immorality, this impurity, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." That word, that phrase, empty words, means approval and tolerance of sin. The reality is that falsely professing Christians will want to water verses like this down and make sinful activity less sinful and more acceptable. And we're warned here, don't be deceived. This is not the way God's children act. So how do God's children act? Well, God's children walk in holiness. We strive to live a life that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We strive to live a life that brings pleasure to the Lord. It's a fragrant aroma to the Lord. It is a life that is marked by love and forgiveness, not by the embracing of a counterfeit kind of love. So let me ask you this. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to think about this one question. How easy is it for you to extend forgiveness? Father, there's no shortage of the ways that we have been wronged. Sometimes it's those that are closest to us, spouses and parents, siblings. Sometimes it's close friends that betray us. Sometimes it's just a guy driving on the street, and we feel so wronged. Father, I pray that as we reflect on the great love that you have shown us through Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, that we would be compelled to love and forgive as we have received your love and your forgiveness. And Father, remind us that that is a supernatural life. It's not the kind of lifestyle that we can produce on our own. So God, I pray that you would convince us, convict us of the need to die to ourselves, to intentionally put off the old man, and to live to Christ, to put on the new man who has been recreated in the likeness of the Son. Father, I pray that as you bring conviction to our hearts, to our minds, that we would be compelled to act on it, that we would go to those that we are holding grudges against, that if approached, that we would be more than willing to extend forgiveness to a brother or sister in Christ, or to our mate, or to our child. God, I pray that you would set us free from the need to be right, the need to be hurt when we're wronged, but instead have our lives be seasoned with the love and the grace of Christ. So we pray that you would help us to accomplish that through the work of your Spirit in us. For your glory and your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.